Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's always nice to be in the main service for a midweek service. Not that I don't enjoy the time with the teens every week, but it's nice to be with real people, if you know what I mean. If you found your spot, 2 Chronicles 29, let's go ahead and stand together. 2 Chronicles 29. Thank you once again for praying for our teen camp. God gave us an awesome week. Many good decisions were made. If you would continue to pray for our teens, that they would keep the decisions that they make, that they made at teen camp. 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll begin reading verse number 1. It says this: Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father hath done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time that we have to come to open your word and study this passage of scripture. God, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to perhaps convict us of things that needed to be changed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I love comeback stories. Anyone like a good comeback? Maybe you're watching a television show or a sports game on TV, and sometimes the only reason I'll continue to watch a certain sports game is in hopes that there'll be a comeback. And they rarely come, but when they do, they're very, very exciting. I don't know if you remember a few seasons ago when Tim Tebow played for the Broncos. Remember that? And the comebacks that he had, I believe that season he had 6 or 7 fourth quarter comebacks. And I wasn't a Broncos fan, but they were very, very exciting to watch. And I actually read online a couple days ago that Tim Tebow, he's still working out, this article said of the Washington Post. Tim Tebow is training like a madman for another shot at the NFL. And who knows if it will ever happen, but it would be exciting if it did, because I love comebacks. I like when there's an underdog, and sometimes being a Christian school, we played a lot of bigger schools, and sometimes we were the underdog. I love comeback stories, okay? We're going to study perhaps one of the greatest comeback stories in Scripture tonight. I love this passage of Scripture because it's about a comeback. And it's better than a sports story because it's about a spiritual comeback. And so we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah tonight. Now, a few things about Hezekiah just by introduction. Other than David and Solomon, more is written about Hezekiah than any other king. He came to the throne at an early age, at 25 years of age. And like most kings, he was the son of a king. His dad's name was Ahaz, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And his reign could be summarized in one verse in the chapter previous. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1 says this: But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. A little different from Hezekiah, who we read just a minute ago. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And let's just pause here and ask ourselves this question. If we were to summarize our life in a similar fashion in one verse, would we be able to say we did that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Or maybe like Ahaz, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But Ahaz is a wicked king. He has a son, Hezekiah. He comes to reign. And there's three parts to this story tonight, and there's a few ways we're going to make application tonight. I really believe in this passage there's national application that we can make for our nation, because this is a passage of revival, but also there's personal application. And we're going to talk about comebacks and how you can experience a spiritual comeback. Because listen, we all have spiritual setbacks, but can you turn your setback into a comeback? And can you come back stronger for the Lord. So three parts to this story tonight, and we'll begin with the first, the diagnosis. The diagnosis. Let's take a look at Israel and see how they're doing. The diagnosis is that Israel is spiritually deteriorated at this point in time. They've gone far from God. They're in bad shape. I believe we have a map of Israel at this time. They were in bad shape for a number of reasons. First of all, they were surrounded by their enemies. Israel was surrounded by people that wanted to kill them, particularly the Assyrians from the north. And they were mighty warriors. In particular, they were known for their archery. I think we have an image of a stone inscription that shows the Assyrians. They were known for their archery. They're great warriors just to the north. And they wanted to see the demise of Israel. So Israel, they're surrounded by people that hate them. And by the way, I pulled another article from online just about a couple hours ago. This was today. Spectators to war, West Bank residents hail Hamas fight against Israel. I'm telling you what, there's still people over there that want to see Israel come down and want to see Israel fall, okay? So this is nothing new for the nation of Israel. They're surrounded, but it's even worse than that because they're not only surrounded, they're divided. There was a northern captivity from the Assyrians, so they're surrounded and they're divided. At this point in time in Scripture, they're a very, very weak nation. They are sitting in bad shape. Well, how did things get bad for them? And I believe we can learn from this because I believe from time to time we experience a similar setbacks for the same reason. And we see, first of all, things got bad for Israel because God was rejected. God was rejected. Ahaz, what did he do when he reigned? The Bible tells us that he closed the temple. Verse number 7, we read a minute ago, it says, "Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and have put out the lamps and have not burnt incense nor burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." What a sad statement. Why is this so sad? Because this temple, this was the habitation of the Lord. This is where God's presence came to dwell with them. This was God's house, and they kicked God out. They closed the doors, they put out the lamps, and they said, "We want nothing to do with you." The reason Israel began to spiral out of control was, first of all, that God was rejected. They kicked God out. And let me tell you this, Jesus came to dwell with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. God, I'm so glad that God sent his son Jesus so he could abide with us and be with us. And in this passage, they kicked God out. So God was rejected. And not only was God rejected, God was then replaced. You see, we're ever worshiping. We're always worshiping. It's not a question of will we worship. It is a question of what will we worship. Because we live in a society that always worships. And people that don't have time for church on Sundays make time for sports on the same day. Because we're ever worshiping. And the reason some people reject God is that so they can make room for another God in their life. So God was rejected, and then very shortly after, God was replaced. So it wasn't a matter of would the children of Israel worship or would Ahab worship. It was a matter of the object of his worship. So God was rejected. God was replaced. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 4, tell us about this. It says, "And also he made molten images for Balaam. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and on every green tree." So he replaces God with false worship, and he's continually worshiping everywhere just the wrong God. He's worshiping false gods. You know, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God that wants our attention. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." So they replaced him with Baal. And Baal worship was a constant problem, especially during this time. You read about it through the Old Testament, particularly the different types of Baal worship. And this is a statue that's in the Louvre in France, and you can see it today. Baal was the most prominent Canaanite god. And the word Baal means owner. He was the god of fertility, and Baal was worshipped. And so they kicked God out, but they replaced him with Baal. Now we look at this picture, and honestly, Baal looks like kind of a puny guy, okay? He looks like he's got a dunce cap on, you know, like he was in trouble, or he's like a clown, a court jester or something. So we can look at this today and say, oh, isn't that funny? Isn't that trivial that Israel, they became so infatuated with this? And let me tell you, this was a big deal to them. They made graven images, and they turned their attention away from the true God to false images. And we can shake our head at this and say, I can't believe that happens. And then we allow it to occur in our lives in similar fashion. Maybe not with a trinket such as this, but with other things that take precedence and priority over our own personal walk with God. So God was rejected. God was replaced. And the Bible tells us, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made molten images for Balaam. So this was a big problem. So how did Israel get in such bad shape? First of all, God was rejected. Then God was replaced. And what happens next happens every time these first two items take place. Anytime God's rejected, he'll be replaced because we're always worshiping. And what happens next? We'll see in this passage that evil became acceptable. Evil became acceptable. When you removed God from society, that society always deteriorates or worsens. And whenever you let something in your life become a priority and you replace God, either intentionally or unintentionally, because you've given your attention to something else, you'll always end up doing things that you said you'd never do. Evil becomes acceptable. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. I was reading, this was interesting to me, a few months ago, about a natural gas mine in Turkmenistan. And these scientists, in 1971, these scientists came across this natural gas reservoir, and they were doing some studies and things like that, and it came time for them to leave the area, and they still had a natural gas reservoir, but they decided to take care of the remaining gas cavity that was there. They threw a match into this pit. They had expected for this pit to burn for maybe a few days, if not weeks, and then the natural gas reservoir would have gone away, and no fire would have been there. That was in 1971, and this is what it looks like today. It continues to burn for decades and decades and decades. They grossly underestimated what were to take place. And I really believe that sometimes we justify our living and we make changes and we move God lower on our priority list, and we don't expect something to happen, and it always does happen. It always gets worse. Anytime you remove God from your life or from society, things always deteriorate. So Israel's in very, very bad shape. People want to kill them. They're divided amongst themselves. How did it get that way? They rejected God, they replaced God, and then evil became acceptable. How bad did it get? The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, moreover, he, this is speaking of Ahaz, Hezekiah's evil father, burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in fire after the abominations of the heathen who the Lord had God had cast out before the children of Israel. This is how bad things got, that Ahaz, the wicked king, was literally sacrificing his children with fire after the pagan culture. And they'd known better. They experienced God's presence in the past. They'd experienced God's goodness, but they rejected God, they replaced God, and things they were doing became acceptable to them. It was part of their culture. And this is another, for instance, where we can look at this passage and say, how could they do that to their young babies, to the innocent? And may I remind you what we've done nationally to unborn babies, 3,700 a day, over 50 million since Roe v. Wade. And how is this acceptable? How do we pillow our heads right now at night? How is this okay? Because we rejected God, we replaced God, and evil became acceptable. God was rejected, God was replaced. And then what happened? Evil became acceptable, and there was a total reversal of values. The Bible tells us this: woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Not many people today believe in God because he's not compatible with their own interests. And so what they do is they reject God, or they redefine who God is. There's one pastor, he wrote this prayer. He said, "We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." I believe that prayer is it reflects the heart of where we stand today as a nation. We've rejected God, we've replaced God, and evil became acceptable. They kicked God out, and you know what? God honored their request. They asked God to leave, and he left. His presence was gone, and Israel was left with a mess. Ahab creates this problem. Hezekiah is left with a mess. Now, it would have been very easy for him to stand back and do nothing about it. He could have blamed how he was on his upbringing, or this is the way that it's always been. He could have said, "This is my father's mess. You know, this is our nation's mess. This isn't my problem." What does 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11 tell us? This is Hezekiah's word. "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Notice that word, negligent. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's easy to set back and say, okay, that's just how society is. They created their mess. Now they can deal with it. That's not me. I'm here. I got my church. I got my family. And we'll just kind of back off and let them handle their mess. I think of how Hezekiah handled the same situation. He said it would be negligent for us not to get involved. To know, to do good and do it not. The Bible tells us it's sin. It's negligence. And so, my sons, be not now negligent. I'll tell you what, especially working with the teens every day, and some of you that have teens and have children, I don't know about you, but my daughter, she's only a year old, but sometimes I'm fearful for the world she's going to grow up in and the mess that she didn't create, but she's going to inherit. In 1963, prayer was removed from the schools. In the 60s and 70s, many embraced the free love movement, which really devalued marriage, the commitment of marriage. Abortion was legalized in 1973. The Supreme Court took the Ten Commandments off the wall in 1980s. And I'll tell you what, the teenagers over there just a few rooms away, they've inherited a mess. But I'm praying that some of them, they don't step back and say, that's another generation's mess. But they say, hey, listen, it would be negligent for me not to take a stand at my school. It would be negligent for me not to pass out a tract and tell others about Christ and do something about it. The Bible says now is not the time to be negligent. God has chosen for us to stand and serve him. And that's exactly what Hezekiah chose to do. So we see the diagnosis. Israel was spiritually deteriorated. But let's look at, secondly, the decision that Hezekiah made. What is his decision? Well, Hezekiah decides to accept responsibility. And he says, hey, listen, we're going to make a comeback. We're going to get this train back on the right tracks, and we're going to serve the Lord. And he did it in such a bold fashion. I don't know where you sit or stand spiritually tonight, but if you've experienced some setbacks or your fervor for the Lord has waned over the years, and it's time for a comeback, where do you begin? I believe we find a pattern here in this passage that can help set our heart back on the right course. And the first thing he does is He examines the temple, and I believe if we're to make a comeback, we must examine our hearts. Examine our hearts. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5 says this, "And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this place." You know, in the Old Testament, God came to dwell with the people in the temple. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." How do you make a comeback? Well, first of all, you have to examine your heart. For years, the temple had sat neglected, unoccupied, and all sorts of a mess and disgusting practices were taking place in and around the temple. And God says, hey, if you want me to come back, if you want my presence again, let's carry out the filthiness out of this place. And if you want to experience a comeback, examine your heart. Say, God, what wicked thing? Try my heart, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and take care of that. To experience a comeback, you must first of all examine your heart. The second thing you must do to experience a comeback is to eliminate the idols. Eliminate the idols. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 says this: He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's the deal. God established that the only acceptable place for worship was the temple. And so God specifically forbade them from worshiping in high places and from having the graven images in the groves. And so when Hezekiah came to rule, he decided to take action. He purified the temple with the help of the Levites. He purified the temple so God's presence could come back. But then he had to eliminate the false gods, okay? The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. They're not compatible one with the other, okay? So what Hezekiah did is he had to come and break down the graven images and the groves and the high places the Bible tells us about. There are five religious activities that occur here. You read through the Bible, there's animal sacrifices, prostitution, burning of incense, daughters walking through fire, Jeremiah 32, 35, human sacrifices. You can read about all these pagan practices that took place at these high places. So then he removed the high places, cut down the groves, the graven images. And then the verse that we read just a minute ago makes mention of the brazen serpent. Now, just to refresh our memory, Numbers 21, verse 9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Okay? And this was a great picture of salvation. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 3 himself. As he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So this was a great spiritual victory, okay? But guess what they had begun to do? They began to worship the serpent. That brass serpent that was such a great symbol of salvation, they began to worship. Not only did they worship, they named the serpent Nehushtan. And I think sometimes if we were to be honest with ourselves, We've fallen in love with some of our past victories. We already made that decision long ago, maybe at a teen camp or at a youth conference or at a spiritual leadership conference, where even what was a good thing, this was a spiritual victory, this was a good thing that God had given to them, had become a higher priority in their life. It was a good thing that had become a God thing. And they began to worship this serpent and instead of the God who delivered them. And so there was the braven images, there was this serpent that they began to worship. And all of these must be eliminated, and Hezekiah did just that. If you want to experience revival, if you want to experience a comeback, you have to examine your heart. You must eliminate the idols, anything that takes priority in your life, anything that gives you're giving more time or attention to, eliminate the idols. But then next, what did Hezekiah do, and what must we do? We must embrace God's presence. Here's the verse we read a moment ago. It said, "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." He didn't waste any time. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them and invited God's presence back. And as we read a moment ago, his life was summarized, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." You know, somewhere Hezekiah had learned the truth. His name means Jehovah strengthens. His mother's name, Abijah, means Jehovah is my father. And somewhere in the midst of a corrupt culture, Hezekiah learned the truth. I don't know if you teach a Sunday school class in here from maybe a very young age, but never underestimate the impact you can have on one person's life. Because in the midst of a corrupt culture, he learned the truth. So don't be discouraged. Maybe you're in a bus class and people are having difficulty paying attention. You don't see progress day to day or week to week. Hang in there because people are getting it. And Hezekiah, he got it somewhere, the Bible tells us. And so in the midst of a corrupt culture, he did that which was right inside the Lord, and he invited God's presence back. He opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, the Bible says, and he repaired them. The first month of the first year, this is April, March time frame. This is the most important time for Israel. This is during the time of the Passover. And so it took courage for him to go against the status quo, but that's exactly what he did. He embraced God's presence. But when you attempt to make a comeback, you can expect one thing. You can expect opposition. Not everyone's going to be happy with you. Particularly the devil won't be thrilled when you try to make a comeback or you experience revival, renewal in your heart. And so the Bible tells us that Hezekiah, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him out. You see, Ahaz had made alliances with the Assyrian nation to the north of them. And Hezekiah said, hey, we're going to rebel against that. We're not going to honor those alliances because God said not to make any league with the surrounding nations. And so he said, hey, we're going to live for God. We're going to do right. And he began to tell the nation, hey, we're going to open the temple. We're inviting God's presence back. And you can read the next chapter in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10, the response. I'll read it for you. It says, so he put posts, so the posts passed from city to city. So he put posts up telling, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're inviting God's presence back. But they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says, and mocked him. Anytime you attempt to make a comeback, a spiritual comeback, or live for Christ, you are going to experience opposition. Not everyone is going to be happy. And it's not always going to be easy, but it is always going to be right. So you must examine your heart, eliminate the idols, embrace God's presence, and expect opposition. Moves us to the third part of our story tonight. We see all the diagnosis. Things were really bad. We saw the decision that Hezekiah had made, not just to stand by and be negligent, but to actually do something about the wickedness that he was seeing and observing. And we see the final part of the story, the deliverance. God takes over. The deliverance. God takes over. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7 says, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. He invited God's presence back, and guess what? God came back. And God delights in being with us. And God delights when we cleanse our hearts and we invite him into our temple. God takes over. What happens when God takes over? Well, first of all, you experience peace. The Bible tells us, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. This is a broken, a hurting people. They had not seen much of any peace. And God came and he healed them. Exodus 30, 14 says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. From time to time, I'll maybe knock on a door of a teenager, or someone will hand me a prospect visit for someone just running from God. And you can see in their eyes the lack of peace and the lack of rest in their lives. And God says, listen, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me, and I will give you rest, he tells us, and I will give you peace. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He gave them peace. There's an interesting verse in 2 Kings 20:20. It says, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. And it was not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And so listen to this. This is interesting to me. They're surrounded by people that wanted to kill them, okay? When they invited God's presence back, it didn't fix every problem just instantly. They were still surrounded by people that wanted to kill them and see their demise. But listen, God's presence brought peace. That verse I read just a minute ago talks about how Hezekiah made a conduit, because what would happen so often in Old Testament times was to overcome a city, you simply need to surround the city. And while the city is surrounded, you just wait for the inhabitants of the city to run out of food and run out of water. And that's what the Assyrians did. Hezekiah rebelled against the Assyrians. The Assyrians come and invade and surround the city of Jerusalem and just wait for them to starve to death. Wait for them to run out of water. But you know what? God's presence was with them. And God's provision was with them. Because what the Bible tells us they did was they made a conduit and they rerouted the water source so they could still have the water. And God's presence was with them, and he wasn't going to fail them, and he wasn't going to let them down. And the victory they experienced maybe not have been the way that they had seen it, but God definitely provided for him. Back in the mid-1800s, they actually discovered Hezekiah's tunnel. And I think we have a picture of it, Edward Robinson. And I'll tell you just this. Anytime the Bible makes a historical claim, it's accurate. Anytime the Bible makes a scientific claim, it's accurate. And here was Hezekiah's tunnel that we read about in Kings 20:20. And lo and behold, a few thousand years later, they discover Hezekiah's tunnel. And this was God's provision. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. Talks about how God is our refuge. Verse number 4, there is a river. It's speaking of God's provision and God's presence written during Hezekiah's time. I think we have a map of how they rerouted the water from the city. They rerouted the water along the city walls so that way, even though that they were surrounded by people that wanted to kill them, they could stay within their city and experience God's presence and God's resources. And you can go to the Holy Land today and you can see the tunnel and you can see the cistern still full of water because God provides. When God takes over, he provides. You experience peace. Then you experience joy, the Bible tells us. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 25 says this, and they that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. They came back to God. God's presence came back to them. And were they all bummed out about it? No. The Bible tells us that they experienced not just joy, they experienced great joy. Have you lost your joy in serving Jesus? If it's gone somewhere, you need only invite God's presence, examine your heart, invite God's presence back in, perhaps eliminate idols, whatever has been the object of your worship, and God's presence comes back, God's presence brings peace, and God's presence brings joy. So they rejoiced, and there was great joy in Jerusalem. You experience God's presence, you experience God's joy, and you experience God's blessing. Look what, in closing, look what is recorded of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings verse chapter 18, verse 5, I'll read it to you. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. In this verse, God sets Hezekiah apart and aside, say, hey, he did some things that were right. He brought my presence back. He made it possible for the children of Israel to experience a spiritual comeback. When others may have doubted, when the situation looked dark and dreary, God's presence may never come back. He came and boldly proclaimed, we're inviting God's presence back. We're clearing out the filthy mess out of the temple. We're inviting God to come back. And God did exactly that. He came back. They experienced peace. They experienced joy. And they experience God's blessing. And if you invite God's presence back in your life because of perhaps a setback you've gone through, just a spiritual setback, and you are convicted tonight by the Holy Spirit, God, I need to get back to that place where maybe I once was. I need to excel in my Christian walk. I need to do better. I need to make a comeback. I need to experience revival. When you do those things, you'll experience peace, joy, and God's blessing. Let's bow our heads.